Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. I was sitting there and I thought of the butler for Joseph, who said, "I remember my fault, something I intended to research and failed to do." What do you suppose would be the most valuable property in the world? I think maybe it would be in New York City. I know some years ago, I saw an article about the cost of houses in San Francisco on tiny lots. It was not unusual to be $1 million. I mean, just absolutely incredible. Well, surely there are some spots and places where it would be very, very expensive to live. But I want to call your attention tonight to what the Bible would teach is the most valuable property on the earth. Psalm 87 teaches us, as we will see the title, Jerusalem, the City of God. Jerusalem, the City of God, Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O City of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab, and Babylon. Likely Rahab is a reference here to Egypt. And Babylon, to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there, Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Likely a reference to divine favor upon the city. Now tonight, I am going to use quite a bit of scripture. I hope it, well, I know the scripture will help, but I hope that it will communicate well. But number of things I want to mention. Number one, the Bible teaches our Lord's sovereign ownership of the earth. I think here on a Sunday night, there would be no dispute of that. Even the property taxes you pay are really nothing more than rent. That you are living on property that really belongs to God. He owns it all. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. He didn't have to say any more than that. The earth is the Lord's. You don't really own, and I don't really own anything. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The word that is used in church quite often is the word stewardship. Stewardship. You know, Paul said more of it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is a trustee. A steward is one who has been entrusted with an assignment. And thus, God being the owner of it all, we all are stewards. Whatever it is the Lord blesses us to obtain in this life, we are stewards. We're to handle it faithfully and wisely. There's great need of that in our country, in our world today, to be reminded that we're not to be wasteful, that we're to use the things God gives us in an appropriate way. We just had a lesson on a Wednesday night, chapter 5 of James, and we titled it, When It's Wrong to Be Wealthy. And we addressed basically two questions. How did you get it? And how did you use it? Because we can get wealth in the wrong way, and we can use it in the wrong way. And that was James's subject matter in the opening verses of chapter 5. Some of the strongest language you find in Holy Scripture, James uses there to rebuke wealthy people because of their mishandling of the wealth that they had. And they took advantage of other people. And that was really the thing that James was really upset with them about. And so we need to be reminded of this basic principle. The Lord is the owner. He has sovereign ownership of the earth. In the church, we teach tithing. We teach the giving that we give in response to this truth, that we give in response to the Lord's blessings upon us And thus we are to be people, Paul said, that are to give gladly, that we're to give generously, even as we give of ourselves. So we got that. Number one, our Lord's sovereign ownership. But number two, Psalm 87 teaches that there is a tract of land of special interest to our God. And it's the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. Right here in Psalm 87, the word says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." It's special to him. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary says that there are 806 references to Jerusalem in Holy Scripture. That ought to say something. That 806 times we're given a reference to the city of Jerusalem. It's special. It is special to the Lord. If I may just allude to this for a moment of how special it is to God. Well, for instance, the Bible teaches us its location is of special reference to the Lord, matter to the Lord. Ezekiel 5 and verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." Dr. John Phillips said, "Take and draw a radius, I believe, of several hundred miles," he said, "around the city of Jerusalem and take note of how many of the strategic areas of today's world is nearby." Why, it's not uncommon to turn the news on and hear something about the Middle East, right? It is constantly a hot topic in the news. And yet God said, "I have set her in the midst of the nations." Her location is not insignificant. There's a divine purpose of its location. Then the foundation of Jerusalem. Did you note there in the opening verse, his foundation is in the holy mountains. Jerusalem is built on the top of five mountains. Undergirding the city are the mountains of Moriah, Zion, Ophel, Scopus, and Olivet. Foundations of the city. Do you know Jerusalem is right where Abraham went to offer Isaac? And centuries later, the prophetic symbolism of what occurred there in Genesis 22, and he's uttering those very well-remembered words, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And indeed, God did in the giving of his son. Then there's also the matter of the appreciation of Jerusalem. Psalm 132, verse 13. "For the Lord has chosen Zion," that's Jerusalem. "He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Psalm 133:3, where the psalmist opening up is talking about the beauty of unity, and he talks about the ointment that fell down the beard of Aaron. But then he put it this way, "It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." We see here the appreciation of Jerusalem. You remember how the Lord God said to Abraham, "I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you." And God has gone on record to say, "I love Jerusalem most of all." Well, beloved, I believe it is quite healthy to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates, all right? Too many times people get that thing backwards, right? And we come to love what God hates and hate what God loves. And so right here, the scripture teaches us the very things that God loves. And so we're to appreciate Jerusalem. You know this passage well, but Psalm 122, I'll read 9 verses. Verse 1, "I was glad when he said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Now the house of the Lord was located in Jerusalem. "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I read just today that this weekend, over 600 rockets were fired by the Palestinians into Israel. Did you see that news? The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I trust you join me in that. I was very glad when our president made a decision to relocate the embassy into the city of Jerusalem and recognize it for what it is, the capital. And so there's the appreciation. But when you think also about the special interest that God has for Jerusalem, you have to think about the preservation of Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11, surely a sad moment for the nation. And how it must have grieved the Lord when he is rebuking Solomon for his disobedience. And yet note what he says about Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11:11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, done what? The very thing the Lord warned him of when he began to marry those different women, remember? And what happened? What happens when you violate the word of God? Can't be good, can it? We just said it can't be healthy. It's never wise to disobey God. Sin will never make you smart. Let's just put it down. Sin makes you stupid. It really does. There's no other way to put it. And God said, I warned you of this because you have done this and have not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. You know, there will be the division between Rehoboam, Jeroboam. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David. Now note, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now you know in time, the eroding, corroding effect that first would take the northern kingdom would also take the southern kingdom. But in instant, it's as if the Almighty is saying, I am keeping Jerusalem as long as possible from the effect. But in time, the sin would find them out. Jehoshaphat would come in his army, and even Jerusalem would fall. And what a history. Of course, the conquest by Alexander the Great, and then at his death, how the Grecian kingdom was divided. And you will learn and find of how the land of Israel and Jerusalem, how that it was like a yo-yo in the hands of Syria and Egypt, like a land bridge, and it was back and forth in ownership until you had that somewhat 100-year period called the Maccabean Revolt, when there was some measure of freedom and liberty, and that is until Rome came in, and then Rome took over. That has been the history of Jerusalem. And you know there is yet at least one more battle that will be fought in Jerusalem. And there will be a period of time of where the beast of the tribulation, of where there will be the rift in the covenant that is made at the outset and seeming there is peace. But then Daniel 9 teaches us in the middle of the week, there will be that break. And the latter half of the tribulation, those 3.5 years, called the Great Tribulation, a time of Jacob's great trouble and sorrow. And there will be that devastating time of that mockery and blasphemy until the Lord comes. And the Lord will defeat the enemy and will usher in the millennial reign. And then he will fulfill the promise of the angel Gabriel to Mary. And what is that? Luke chapter 1. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, you know, the northern kingdom never had a good king. The southern kingdom had some that had their pluses, but their minuses as well. But here's the one who will come, the blessed Son of God. I love the verse in Revelation that says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. We just read on resurrection morning in the sunrise service, there in 1 Corinthians 15, yes, that resurrection chapter, where after Paul gives the essence of the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then Paul entertains those suggestions that Christ had not risen and all the consequences and the repercussions, if that were true, and of course, all of them are horrible. But then he comes around and backs it up and he says, but wait a minute, Christ is risen. And then he talks about the certainties that come because of his resurrection. And then there's that one statement where Paul says, for he must reign. For he must reign. You know, we just had an election. I hope you participated in it. I think it was 26 names thereabout of individuals who were vying for that one political office. And of course, now we're going to have a runoff in one of the parties, and then there'll be the general election still to come. Well, you know, the course of human history, there have been many, if they could, they would rule the world. There have been those drunken by the intoxication of their ignorance and their pride who sought to do it. Alexander the Great was one, and he made a big impression upon the human race. And there have been others, evil in their intent. But the day will come. The day will come when the righteous king will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. He and he will reign. Don't you yearn for that? Don't you yearn for that? This world is so sin sick. This world is so crazy with sin. This world is so drunken by its own depravity. Don't you yearn for one to come and who will rule and reign in righteousness? And so there is this reality that the scripture teaches that there is this special tract of land that indeed is very special to the Lord. But you know, we not only have an old Jerusalem, but beloved, we're going to have a new Jerusalem. And the new Jerusalem will fulfill the anticipation of Abraham. You see, that's the teaching of the Revelation. The Revelation teaches us that there will be a new Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Abraham looked for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now there was the old Jerusalem, and the Lord established that. But there's coming another Jerusalem. And remember, we just read here in Psalm 87 of how the writer says that there will be the rejoicing, the singing, and the playing of the instrument saying, all my springs are in you. Consider this passage, Psalm 46. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, in part, that was true for the old Jerusalem. Jerusalem represented the very presence of God for the Hebrew people. Of course, it was Jerusalem where David took the Ark of the Covenant, remember? And where worship was established where there was the tabernacle, and of course then the temple of Solomon was built there. But all the things that we just read in those few verses did not occur with that Jerusalem, but it will with the new Jerusalem. Now I want you to turn now to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and here we have the introduction of the arrival of this new Jerusalem. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, this will be a beautiful sight. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now, certainly we embrace that verse. In fact, someone was praying a moment ago about this very truth. But beloved, this really has application with Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been a site of great sorrow. The land of Israel has been a place of great pain. Do you remember at the birth of Jesus? Sure you do. In Matthew chapter 2, when Herod was spurned by the wise men and they did not return back to tell him the location of the baby Jesus, born King of the Jews. Remember what he did? Remember how he sent out that edict to kill all those babies? Now the Bible says that that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Oh, the great sorrow, the great pain that was felt there in that day, but not in this new Jerusalem. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." There's springs of water again. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. You know, the repeated reference to the wall. Remember how the wall was important to the old Jerusalem? Remember how Nehemiah had the task of rebuilding the wall? The wall stood for security from invading forces. And here we're told now of this wall. And now it's 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. A cube. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. Now, in that day, a cubit was about 18 inches, so you can do the math. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, the consuming presence of God here. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The Shekinah glory of God here. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Did you note in Psalm 87, God is keeping a record of those born in the city. That's how you enter. That's how you'll be a part of this. Those who are born. Those who are part of the Lamb's book of life. Now, God loved the old Jerusalem. He selected it. He elected it for its purpose in this world. But here we see the ultimate expression of God's favor. I hope and pray one day I'll see you in this new Jerusalem. Amen. You know, and I've heard these things all my life. But you know, beloved, sometimes we're not careful. We need to do a check on ourselves. Do you remember when Stephen, after being selected along with six other men to serve the congregation, and how that so quickly he became the object of persecution? And you remember when they brought him before the council, the question was asked of Stephen, are these things so? I think from time to time we need to ask ourselves that question. I was just reading this week an article by a guy. And in essence, what he was saying was, do I really know what I say I know? Well, do we really believe what we say we believe? Really? That just before us, on God's schedule, there is the developing of some very dramatic things, like this world has never known or experienced. And yet it will culminate in the coming of Christ, that He Himself will come. Not the lowly one of the first advent, but the one of authority and power, and strength, and dignity, as is rightly His. And He will sit in judgment. And people will be brought before Him like sheep and goats. And He will separate the one from the other. And the Bible says of the redeemed, we shall ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. And He's coming. And here John speaks to us of this city that will suspend, if you please, between heaven and earth, New Jerusalem. Beloved, Do we believe these things? Do we embrace it? Or are they things that we know that's the answer to fill in the blank? But is it so? Do we live by faith in what the Lord is yet to do? Someone as praying, I bring Brother Lynn talking about the sister in the pain. You see, we are in the until then season. God has given us rich and precious promises of what one day will happen. But you're in the until then. And as you've heard me say many times, I love the reference in Hebrews 11 to the Old Testament saints where it says, these all died in faith. They did not live to see the fulfillment of the prophecy, but they didn't die disbelieving it. They died in faith. If you're going to die in faith, you got to live in faith, right? And so you keep the faith, my brother, my sister. There is coming one day when God will in essence say, all right, I have restrained my judgment. But according to Paul's writings to the Thessalonians, he who restrains will be pulled back. The restraining work of the Holy Spirit. And then will be the unleashing of all the terrible things the book of Revelation says is yet to come to pass. But you and I have no reason to worry because we're not simply on the winning side. We're with the one who is the winner. You never lose going with Jesus. But he is a fool who says no to Jesus. Let's pray.